that leads us to believe that the resource or the person might be the most important asset in our lives. And for the purposes of full disclosure, to give you guys a bit of insight into me, I am going to tell you a story that gives you some clarity on the day that I met the most valuable person in my life. It was in September of 2007. I was sitting on a bench under a mango tree at the Antigua State College. It was a beautiful day. The sun was shining brightly. The mango tree had a lovely color rush of yellow and green flower leaves on it. Even some red, I think, was dispersed in it. And the sky was piercingly blue, like picture-perfect Caribbean day. As I sat under this famous mango tree in Antiguan circles, it's quite famous, some would say infamous, I was listening to Akon's The Sweetest Girl, and he's a secular artist, so I don't presume that you guys would really know who he is, because I don't think you guys listen to secular music, but you might. But I really like that song at that stage of my life, and if I'm to be honest, I still do. And while that seemingly perfect moment could not get any better, it did. The lady of my dreams made her way around the corner, because it was a school I was set up where before you approached the mango tree, there was this great big wall, and she made her way around that wall, and my heart began to skip beats. And I distinctly remember God whispering to me that, and this is the only time that God has ever spoken to me audibly, he whispered to me that she will be your wife. In that God-commissioned revelatory moment, I came face to face with the most valuable person in my life. And now it should be noted that the value and the worth that she has brought to my life was not demonstrated in that life transformative moment on that Wednesday, I think it was. But she has proven and demonstrated her value to me over the years when we dated. And in our young marriage, because when I was in seminary and I gave up my career as an auditor, she was the one that was working and held us down, and she showed herself to be quite valuable to everything that I am in this life today. But there's a strange thing happens when Marissa, my wife, and I get into an argument. I become flooded with emotions that are related to, Prince, you had better fix this. And it is almost as if I'm so fearful that I will lose this incredible gift that God has given me. She may not know this, but I go into a little bit of panic attacks, and I'm like, oh my word, what am I going to do if I ever lose this woman that God has blessed me with? And what makes those feelings strange, or those emotions and these thoughts strange for me, is that before I met Marissa, I literally, other than my parents and my sisters, could care less if somebody stopped talking to me. But, because the introvert in me, I like being in my own thoughts. But when it comes to Marissa, everything changed, and it still has been that way. Everything regarding her and I being glued together and being one is of central importance to me. And each moment that she spends in my life further highlights the importance of her existence in my life. But while Marissa means a whole lot to me, my love for her is so small and minuscule when compared to God's love for us. And in Luke 15, verse 1 to 7, we encounter a parable that illumines our minds to how much we are valued and loved in the sight of God. With that said, I have sensed God imploring me to preach a message to you that is entitled, You Are Loved and Valued Beyond Measure. You are loved and valued beyond measure. So let's focus our attention on the first verse of Luke 15, because it sets the stage for us to receive clarity on how immense God's love for us is, and how wide it is, and how vast it is. Verse 1 reads, Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. This verse reveals to us that Jesus attracted to himself the sort of people who you would not typically associate with faith and following God. The tax collectors were despised because they were Jewish men who had purchased from the Roman officials the rights to collect various taxes and tolls and customs. And their taxation system that the tax collectors engaged in was one that was corrupt, where they would collect a certain amount of money and charge more than what was required and to keep some for themselves. And so it was an abusive system. It was a corrupt system. And the tax collectors were hated as a result of that by their fellow Jewish people. But not only because they were greedy and unpatriotic and dishonest, but because their job made them ritualistically unclean. So any pious Jew would always want to alienate themselves from the tax collectors. But with Jesus, we see something different. The holiest of all holy people allowed these individuals, the tax collectors, to interact with him. He dwelt among them and he allowed them to be in his circle, in his presence, in his space. We're also told that there was another group of people who was around him before he shared this parable, the sinners. And these were individuals who were viewed as persons who lived immoral lives. That is, people who demonstrated no real inclination towards following the Jewish faith devoutly. So even before we get to the core of Luke 15, verse 1 to 7, we see Jesus demonstrating love to persons that you would not anticipate a good Jewish man would show love to. This shows us that as believers who are called for it to be Christ-like in this world today, that we have to demonstrate that level of love, that level of care, that level of showing value and attention to those who are considered the other in our society, resembling what Jesus demonstrated to us. And we do so by Jesus empowering us with his Spirit. And so, Luke 15, as it begins, thus is so covered and captures that God loves his people, that he's willing to interact and surround himself with persons who are considered to be of ill repute. But in verse 2, we see the Pharisees, a sect of Jewish religious leaders in Jesus' day, groaning and mourning because of Jesus' interaction with these people. They said, according to Luke, "This man, Jesus, receives sinners and eats with them." And Jesus responds to the Pharisees and scribes by sharing the parable that I want us to get to, that illumines our minds to being exposed to the great extent of God's love and grace for his lost people. So in verse 3 and 4 of Luke 15, we read, "So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it?" Jesus begins the story or the parable by stating, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 behind in the wilderness and go search for the one that is lost until he finds it? This calls for us to assume that the 99 are being protected and they're already within safety. You can imagine them being within a stable where there's persons who are already looking after them. And so in this situation, the lost sheep captures the shepherd or the man's attention more so than the 99, because the 99 are already within the protection of the stable. And so the man will no doubt, according to Jesus, ask someone else to keep eye on the sheep that he's leaving behind so that he can go after the ones that is lost. Now, it should be noted that the man who owns the 100 sheep in the story, both the 99, which are safely protected, and the one that is lost, is referring to the Lord God himself, Jesus Christ. Jesus is demonstrating true parabolic language that God cares for all of his sheep, even the one which is lost. And the sheep refer to the men and women, that is, all of humanity, that is, you and I. As such, Jesus is informing the Pharisees and the scribes about God, who is depicted as the man and the sheep and the shepherd in the parable, about God's longing to find those who are lost. Nonetheless, I find it peculiar that one of God's sheep is lost from him. This is interesting to me because as Christians, at least for me, I've been taught to believe that God is omniscient, which means that he possesses an all-encompassing knowledge of all things from eternity past into eternity present. This means that God's knowledge is not fully, this means that God's knowledge is not has no mistake in it, but is full and complete and perfect. And so it would be unwise for us to believe that one of God's sheep is actually lost from him in the sense in which we interpret it today. That is being unable to find someone. God knows exactly where every person is. And so the question in my mind becomes, why is the sheep lost? Or even rather, how is the sheep lost? So what does it mean for humanity who are described as sheep in this passage to be lost from God? To be lost from God means that an individual is dead in their sins, as Ephesians 2:5 says. That their deadness and lostness is true of every human being apart from God's saving grace. Our lostness and the deadness that we experience is because of a condition known as sin. And we all have a sinful nature that separates us from God. And the reality is, unless we find grace in Jesus Christ, we will remain lost from God into eternity. And so Jesus is saying that the lost sheep are those persons who are not in God's family, who are separated from him because of their sinful nature, which they have not repented of, and because of the sins that they have committed. It's a harsh reality, but it's the truth of the gospel message. And if the lost persons are not found before it's too late, we are led to believe by reading the Bible that these persons may experience eternal separation from God. No, eternal separation from God, if you're looking to take the perspective that is more palatable, could mean that you are separated from being in God's presence for eternity, which in and of itself is a horrible situation to be in. Or it could also mean, to add to that, it could mean that some persons are going to end up in what we call hell, in Sheol. And so Jesus is saying to us, and he's saying in the parable to the Pharisees, that it's more important for him to spend time with tax collectors and for him to spend time with sinners because they are lost from God, and their lostness put them in a situation where they could be cut off from God for eternity. And another thing that we should consider is, if God in this passage is the shepherd, we can't believe that the shepherd allows for the sheep to be lost because of any mistake that he has made, because God is perfect. It's not like if he forgot to lock the stable one night and one of the sheep got away. But like I talked to you guys about my marriage before, there are times when I have done things to Marissa to upset her, and as a result of that, because of my own shortcomings, I have ended up in the doghouse. But when it comes to God, that is not the case. None of us could ever look at God and say, we are lost or we are separate from him because of anything that he has done. We are all lost because of our own mistakes, because of the sins we have committed, because of the things that we have done that will cause us to be, like the song said, to have a chasm being placed between God and us. But there is good news. There's always good news in the gospel message, that Jesus Christ died on the cross so that the persons who are separate and who are lost from him could come unto him and find salvation. And so if you are a person in the sanctuary today, in the church today, and you consider yourself, based on what the Spirit may be telling you, to be lost and separate from him, I'm saying to you today that Jesus is telling you, you can find, you can be found, you can be rescued if you allow yourself to experience the salvation that comes from me. If you allow yourself to be experience the love that I have come to offer unto you, it's not a situation where Jesus wants to leave us in our lostness, but he's saying to us that he's willing for us to be found by him. He died on the cross so that we could be found by him and we could encounter salvation. So each and every single person in the world today and in this room today can step out of a state of being lost and to be found. And I'm saying to you today, if you are in this room today and you are a person who knows that you need to repent of your sins. I say do it now and come to the love of God that has come for you and allow yourself to experience the depth of how much Jesus cares for you. He looks upon you and sees you as his beloved child, and he says that he's willing and able to save you if you would just allow him to enter into your heart. And so I'm saying to each and every single person in the sanctuary today who is separated from God, who is cut off from God, to respond to the good news of salvation and find freedom in Jesus, because he has loved you and he has created you as his only, as one of his children, to find salvation in him as a result of his only begotten son dying on the cross. And so that's just a brief insight into how much God loves and cares for us. And I'd like to share with you guys a story of an interaction that I had with someone recently. This young man is a person who has gone through some difficult things in his life that I don't think any person should have to go through. He was abused as a child, and as a result of that abuse, he grew up with an inaccurate view of who he was and who he is. And as a result of that, he dabbled in certain sinful practices related to sex, and he practiced immoral behaviors that allowed his life to be cluttered with sin. He would have been one of those persons, or considered in our day, considered somebody who would fall into the category of a tax collector and a sinner. Not the type of sins that we all are okay with, you know? The more gruesome ones that we don't like people to know about. But one day, not too long ago, like a year ago, he experienced God's love in such a way that it has transformed his life. And he is living his life in such a way now that he has put off the old things, and he has found freedom, and he has found forgiveness of his sins, and he is living in the reality of being founded by God himself. And him and I have been growing closer together, and he's seeking to utilize his gifts to be an individual who would lead other people to be founded by God. And all of us in this room today, if we were to tell the truth, have a similar story. We all have had a past that we don't want the church people to necessarily know about. We all have done things that have separated us from God because we were lost at one point in time. But we all have experienced the good news of God's grace and the salvation that he has made available to us. And I think what we should take away from that, because majority of the persons in this room today are Christians, is that we should live into that knowledge of being found and to partner with the Holy Spirit being in us to lead other men and women to find salvation. If you are not a Christian, the emphasis of my message is you are loved and valued, so find, to allow yourself to be found. But if you are already a Christian, what I'm saying to you today is this. Surrender your will completely unto God and allow him to utilize your life in such a way that you are partnering with him to see other men and women find salvation. Paul says in his letters that he came to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's the power of the gospel that he wants to preach. He's not necessarily looking for wise words or anything like that, but the good news of Jesus is what he wants to present. And so all of us who have been saved and who have been allowed ourselves to have the iniquity that was once shaped in us and has it been removed can partner with God to see other persons come to know him. And that is the good news of the salvation that we have. And so I look at you, each and every single one of you, and I want you to remember that what the Bible says, that neither height nor depth could ever separate you from the love of God. That nothing in this world, no matter the lies that were sown into your mind as a teenager or as a child, could ever separate you from the love of God. You are cared for, you are valued, you are somebody that God allowed his son to die for. I thought about and I researched so many different illustrations that could do justice to God's love, and I really didn't find any that made any sense to me, because all of them pale in comparison to what it actually is. I remember the one that we heard the guy who was the train conductor saw his own son was playing on the train tracks, but he saw the train coming, and if he had allowed the train to keep going along the path, it would either run off track into a lake, and all those persons would have died. But he switched the tracks to allow his own son to be sacrificed so that other persons could live. I think that was a fair illustration of God's love, but it doesn't still do it justice. Like I mentioned to you, as much as I love Marissa, God's love for us is so much greater in comparison. And truthfully, I would never allow Marissa to die for anyone else. Maybe I would consider sacrificing myself, but the love of somebody else, that the love I have for her, is so great and so special, but I wouldn't allow her to lay down her life for anyone else. But God allowed his only begotten son, the firstborn of creation, the last Adam, to die on our behalf because he loved us so much. And so, don't leave this sanctuary today without allowing yourself to experience the depths of God's love for you. If you feel the Spirit tugging at your heart, respond yes. When we transition to communion and we have persons at the front of the church praying, go to them and ask them to pray with you, to lead you into that moment of experiencing the joy of being founded by God and leaving behind that state of lostness. And for the Christians among us, I just pray that the God of heaven will fill us with the power and the passion to partner with Jesus so that all persons that we come encounter with can also encounter God's love. You may close your eyes and I'll wrap up in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for you being a God of love and a God who values your creation in a way in which we can't comprehend. You love us beyond measure. And so right now I pray that if you are whispering or gently tugging at the heart of someone in this room today, that they will respond to you in kind and turn over their lives fully unto you so that they can be found by you and escape the lostness that traps us. Dear God, I pray that these individuals will know that you are a God who loves your people and you are a God who allowed your son to die on a cross so that we could experience grace and salvation. And I also ask, dear God, that each and every single believer in this room will go forward in boldness, knowing that Christ resides in them through the empowerment of the Spirit, and we are able to join this search and rescue mission to see persons who are lost encounter the joy and love of being founded by God. And so I just pray that we will walk out to this sanctuary today with that knowledge. I give you the glory, the honor, and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.